We open God's word this morning to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. Our text is verses 12, 13, and 14. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We read God's holy word to that point. Our text is verses 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Beloved of God, verses 12 through 14, our text for this morning, are an application of everything that the apostle has stated before in the chapter. In verse 1, the apostle has taught us that God's people are united to Jesus Christ. They are in Christ Jesus, bound to him. And the apostle has taught us that through this bond that we have with Jesus Christ, come in this life especially two great benefits. First, that we are justified. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. His righteousness is imputed to us so that we are not condemned. And then secondly, the great benefit of being in Christ Jesus is that we are not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is, our regular course of life is after the Spirit, not the flesh. Doesn't mean that we don't fall into sin, sometimes grievously. May God prevent it. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't affect us daily. It does. But the course of our life is after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The Spirit, who is life, has been given to the child of God, indwells us, and breaks the dominion of sin, the tyrannical rule that it has over us. with this life that is planted by the Spirit, the life of Jesus Christ. We have the freedom to walk after the Spirit. And that life, Christ's own life planted in us in regeneration, is a wonder of grace that makes us adopted sons in God's house in such a marvelous way. So that what can't be true in an earthly adoption is true in a spiritual adoption. In earthly adoption, a parent who adopts a child can't put their own genetic material into this adopted child, though that child's a child nonetheless, the same, and is embraced the same. But spiritually, when God adopts us as children, He puts His own life into us and makes us, as adopted children, His real children with His own life in us too. And by that life, we may live in a way that pleases Him. The Spirit makes us His and then calls us to live as His. This is a pattern with the Apostle Paul in his epistles. And the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Spirit. Here's who you are, people of God. Now go out and be who you are. You've been given the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You've been given the life of Jesus Christ within you. You're under no condemnation. Now go out and mortify sin. If you watch carefully when you read the epistles of Paul, you'll see this pattern. Always, here's who you are. Reckon yourself to be this. And now go be who you are. As it sometimes put, the imperatives flow forth out of the indicatives. What we're called to do is based on who we are as He has recreated us in Jesus Christ. But then when that call comes, it doesn't come naked. That call comes with the Spirit and the Spirit's power, so that as the Spirit calls us to mortify the flesh, out of that life that has been granted into us, the Spirit Himself comes and comes in that very call and leads us into the mortification of that flesh. The Spirit leads us to be who we are. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And now here, being led by the Spirit of God is not led in the sense of the Spirit guides me into the future so that I pick the right job or the right school to go to. But here, being led by the Spirit is this, verses 13 and 14. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit of God here in this text is to be led into mortification of the deeds of the body, to kill indwelling sin. Privilege granted to us by virtue of this life that we have in Father's house, of what the Spirit has granted in giving us regeneration life within, what the Spirit gives us as He comes to us and now leads us out of that new life to fight the battle of faith against right here. The theme of the sermon this morning is led to mortify. Led to mortify. Let's notice first the calling. What does it mean to mortify sin? Second, the power out of which we do that. The only power. The power the Spirit gives. And third, the evidence that this is of sonship in Father's house. Led to mortify. The calling, the power, and the evidence. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helps us to avoid two ditches with regard to sanctification, by what he teaches us here in this text. The first ditch is a ditch where we would think that while justification is by grace through faith, sanctification is by me. Christ redeems me, and I'm forgiven by Christ's redemptive work, but from there on, the rest of it is up to me. I live my Christian life in my own strength, out of my own power. Maybe he helps a little bit. Maybe he gives me some juice to live that life out of, but otherwise it's my own strength. This is a ditch that many evangelical Christians fall into. A ditch that's easy to fall into. A ditch that's not only wrong theologically, but is destructive practically. Go into the battle against sin with that mindset, and you are going like an invalid against all the armies of hell with a spoon in your hand for a weapon. And you'll find out very quickly how little strength you have. Out of our own strength, we cannot battle sin. There's only one power, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that can battle against sin. Maybe a man out of self-discipline can snuff out an aspect of sin for a time, but it only redirects it somewhere else. It takes the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That power alone can battle sin in the Christian life, in the life of sanctification. In Galatians chapter 3, the apostle admonishes us if we are in this ditch, caught in this error. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you think that the beginning of your Christian life, your justification, that's the Spirit, that's His work, but now you carry on the rest of the way out of the power of the flesh? That's one ditch. The second ditch that the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, keeps us out of is the ditch where we think, well, sanctification is the work of God's Spirit. Therefore, there is no expending of spiritual energy involved on my part. There's no battle that has to take place, no conscious fight against sin. I just sort of let go and live and see where it takes me. If the Spirit wants me to go left, I'll go left. If He wants me to go right, I'll go right. And we'll just sort of see what happens. I don't need to be concerned about it at all. I don't need to do anything about it. I just live and do what I want. And if the Spirit wants me to be holy, He's going to zap me into holiness without me even consciously being aware of it. There's no fight in this in me. John Calvin, in his comments on verse 12, keeps us out of this ditch. Thus, indeed, we ought to reason, not as some blasphemers are wont to do, who talk idly and say that we must do nothing because we have no power. We don't have any power. It isn't Calvin's point to say that we have power. We don't have any power in ourselves. The point of Calvin and the point of the Apostle Paul and the Spirit in the text is that it's the Spirit's power. The Spirit grants power, and that power leads us to fight, consciously to fight, gives us the strength to fight. Sanctification is one of the aspects of our salvation where the result of it is that by it being worked in us, the Spirit activates us to fight and gives us the desire to fight and the will to fight. Look at our text again carefully. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, through the Spirit, it's His power. But ye through the Spirit do mortify with your will engaged, with your mind and your heart engaged, ye through the Spirit kill sin. It's the same thing in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works this in you by his power. All the power is his. And the result of that is that we work out our salvation so that it's always 100% his power. It's not 50% his power and 50% ours. It's not 99% his and 1% ours. It's 100% his power in us that grants to us the will, the spiritual energy to actually fight, to go to war, to kill sin. And therefore we are commanded to mortify it, to kill it. Mortify the deeds of the body in that power. Children, mortify means to kill. This is violent language. The Spirit leads us to actively kill the deeds of the body. What are the deeds of the body? The body here is a reference to the old man of sin. The apostle uses the word body here the same way he often uses the word flesh. Not in distinction from the soul now, but as a reference to what is natural about us. What we bring naturally to the table. A totally depraved old man. The deeds of the body. The deeds of that old man are the expressions of that old man. When it comes to expression in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, deeds doesn't only refer to things of our hand and feet, but expressions of that old man in us, consciously, conscious expressions in what we think, in what we do, and in what we say. When that old man rises up within us and has power within us, it manifests itself, doesn't it? It expresses itself. So that the reference of deeds to the body, deeds of the body, is conscious sin. Conscious, willing sin. Of course, that old man affects everything that we do, affects the best of our works. But this reference is to the conscious expressions, the actions of that old man that come out of us, thought, word, and deed. And we must kill that. We must put it to death in its expressions in our lives. When we see, when we're conscious of the fact that I'm doing this, and I'm doing this willingly, we can't mortify the old man from the point of view of getting rid of it. Can't even mortify it from the point of view of stopping its shading of everything in our life. But we're called here through the Spirit to kill it when it manifests itself, especially in repeated conscious expressions in our lives, our walking in a way of sin. Colossians 3, verse 5 gives a list of some deeds of the body. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill it. Kill it. And what does that mean? It's one thing to say it, kill it. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean pet it. It doesn't mean coddle those expressions of the old man that you see in yourself, your conscious, willing sins, so that you pat it on the head and give it a little food and water so that it grows. Protect it, hide it, want it to stay in your life because you love it. That's the opposite of kill it. Kill it doesn't mean either. Negotiate with it. Try to get it to make a compromise with you and come to some agreement with it. All right, old man. All right, flesh. Just one more time. Just one more time, I'm going to give in. One more time, and then we're done. Then I'm finished with you. Or, when things get less stressful in my life, then okay, then I'll deal with this. But not now. I'm going to let you have power over my life right now, but when things get a little easier, then... Or when I take that new job, then I'll really start over a new leaf and I'll stop doing this. Or when the kids get older, when the kids are out of the house and there's just less going on. Sin never makes deals. Never. Give it one more and it will be fed. It will grow bigger and bigger and it will demand more always. It will not sit down satisfied and say, all right, now you've given me one more. Now I'm going to sit down. It wants more and more. Kill it. Kill it. To kill it is not either to flirt with it. To have a conversation with it, to sit down for lunch with it, to play footsie with it under the table for a while, to let it take you, play with it, let it take you just to the line and then say, well, right here, then I'm going to stop. And then I'm going to leave you. Maybe sometimes you'll be able to do that, but many times it will take you over whatever line you have set. It doesn't make agreements with you. It does not shake your hand and say, okay, I'll take you to this point and no farther. And even if you don't go past that line, it's still fed. And it's ready to push you over it the next time. Kill it. Mortify is the call of the text. Put your hands around its neck until it can't breathe anymore. Put its head under the water until it drowns. Shove a knife into its heart. Kill it. To kill it is not either to simply divert it to another wicked path. So I'll set up a roadblock for it right here in my life because now some people have seen it. And now I see there's consequences for it. But instead of killing it, I'm just going to direct it over here around the block to go this other way where people can't see it. Kill it. Do violence to it. This is war. This is spiritual warfare. It wants your soul. Destroy it. If a snake bit you on the leg and held on with its fangs, would you chat with it for a while? Would you pet it on the head? Would you give it some food and some water and say, just don't kill me all the way? Would you take it off the front of your leg and put it on the back of your leg so that people couldn't see it? Kill it. You chop its head off. And this must be the stance of the child of God towards the expressions of the sin nature coming out in his life. Go to battle against it. More specifically, what does that look like? Very practically now. Six things. Number one, as we've hinted at already, it means starving it. Starving it. Don't let it eat. Starve the flesh generally, but especially in the areas where we're battling against a specific sin in our life. A person who has given himself over to alcohol in the past. Everybody recognize in the battle against that. He can't go to certain places anymore. And he can't drink anymore. Even certain circumstances can feed that old man and make him powerful within him. Well, it's the same with other sins too. Don't feed it. Don't let it get big by feeding on temptations that come to it. Flee the temptation. And so computer software that won't allow that to be on the computer if necessary. And if that doesn't do it, then no access to the internet at all. Kill it. Strangle it. Don't give it food. Don't give it oxygen. What do you do in war against an enemy? You try to cut off the enemy's supply lines so that the army doesn't have power. You cut off what's going and feeding that army. Flee the temptation. Sin feeds off of temptation. The old man gets bigger off of temptation. It's always looking for temptation to feed off of because it wants to get bigger. It wants to express itself in your conscious, willing sin. And therefore, the child of God must cut out things in his life that feed it, that tempt it. Second, and closely related, the child of God must understand himself, must grow in his spiritual life to know himself, understand his own weaknesses. Every child of God has an old man, depraved old man. Not everyone has the exact same tastes. And the child of God learns himself and herself. A general must take stock of his own army and understand where is it strong and where is it weak and where are we vulnerable here. So too, the child of God, when he looks at himself, where do I have a limp spiritually? Where am I vulnerable to be attacked here? Because you can be sure the evil one will attack right there repeatedly. What is it? Is it bitterness? Is it gossip? Is it gluttony? Is it something else that I have temptation for? The child of God learns this about himself and learns to cut his own self off at the pass. I know a man who can't go to the beach during the summer, can't take his family to the beach. And he says it's because it feeds my old man. It tempts my old man. And I don't have to tell you why, probably. And he took the stand that I can't do it. Can't do it. Bless that brother for understanding himself, learning ourselves, and cutting ourselves off at times. Third, to mortify, to kill sin, deeds of the body, is to understand the enemy. We must know ourselves, we must also know the enemy. In war, the general examines his own army for strengths and weaknesses, but he also examines the enemy's army and understands their tactics and what they're doing and why, and seeks to understand what's going to happen in certain situations in the midst of the battle. Before you go into that situation, know, beloved, this is the kind of situation where he's going to attack me. I know it. Maybe if there's an alcohol issue, maybe it's always after work. As soon as you get done with work, you know the temptation is there. And so the child of God knows that and sees that the enemy is going to attack me at that point and makes plans accordingly. I need to go home right away after work or whatever else it is. But don't you see, David can't plan to escape while he is up on the roof looking at Bathsheba. It's too late. He must understand before that if I go up here, I'm going to be attacked. If I go up here, I know what I'm going to see, and I'm going to be tempted. And the child of God understands his own self and knows when a temptation is coming and plans for battle accordingly. Fourth, mortify the deeds of the body. Child of God understands that he can't give any ground to the enemy. Beloved of God, don't let the flesh talk you into a policy of appeasement. Just give me Czechoslovakia. That's all I want is Czechoslovakia. And the next thing you know, sin is marching into Warsaw. Because sin feeds off of any ground that you give it. It becomes bolder, it becomes bigger, it gains a foothold, and from there gains more territory. It's never appeased by having only this much. When it sees us give up territory, it says to itself what Hitler said to himself after Munich. Our enemies are little worms. They are no men. They cannot fight. It becomes bold as you put the line back farther and farther. It only feeds it to go more and more. Fifth, the child of God mortifying the deeds of the body must understand this is no part-time matter. This is full-time, all the time. There's no vacation from this. Just like a soldier can't lay down and take a nap in the middle of a battlefield, the child of God understands there's no time off from this. It's waiting for you to let your guard down. It's waiting for you to think that you have some time off, that you can take a vacation from this. Absolutely, the Lord gives rest on the Lord's day, and it's a marvelous thing. There's a spiritual aspect to that rest. The battle isn't generally as hard on the Lord's day as we're under His Word, and it's a marvelous rejuvenation for us. But we can't quit the battle ever. Not even here in the house of God, can we? It's constant. And sixth, the child of God mortifies the deeds of the body often with help, not alone. We have to notice that the Apostle Paul addresses these words to the church together. Brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh. We together, and then even more significantly in our text in verse 13, for if ye by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And ye is plural. He does not say, if thou do mortify the deeds of the body, if you all together do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Fellow church member helping fellow church member. Husband and wife helping each other. Parents helping their teenage children. Younger women being helped by older women in the church. An elder and a member of the congregation. A member of the congregation and the pastor in counseling. A child of God and others in the reading of a solid book that addresses the topic from Scripture. Or some mix of all the above. Sin wants us alone. He knows He has power. When we are alone, when it is in secret, and He knows that He can be mortified when we are together. Mortify the deeds of the body. Starve it. Know yourself and your own weaknesses. Know the enemy, his temptations, and when he's going to attack. Don't give up ground. It's a full-time battle, and together. And now, beloved, because indwelling sin is a terrible, massive, powerful enemy within us, let us understand that the only power through which we can do those things, mortify Him again and again and again, is the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes divine power, Holy Spirit power, Christ's power in us, and that is precisely the power that He grants to us as His children, as sons in Father's house. Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. As that Spirit indwells the child of God. As we are in Christ, united to Him. This power is in us and comes to us by that Spirit. And the Spirit never forsakes God's people. He's always there. True, there are times when we walk headlong into sin unrepentantly that He hides for a time in the shadows. He pulls back, grieved at us. And that's another reason why we can't plan for the battle while we're in the battle. Nonetheless, the Spirit never forsakes God's people. Never, He never leaves. So true is that the Apostle Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 6, that if a child of God goes and sleeps with a whore, he brings the Spirit with him into that sin. The Spirit doesn't even leave the child of God then. He never leaves the child of God. There is a power there out of which the child of God engages in this battle. And the child of God may never live as though that power is not there. He may never speak to himself as though that power is not there. The devil will try to convince him that that power is not there. Give it up. Give it up. No, devil. I know I have no power in myself. None, not one ounce. I am weak, utterly weak, but Christ is in me, and Christ is strong, and the Spirit brings Christ's sin-destroying work of the cross into my life that I might have strength to fight again and again and again through the Spirit. We're given to engage this battle through the Spirit and the power that He grants to us. He gives us the spiritual ability to starve that old man, to not feed it, to understand myself, the spiritual ability to see my own weaknesses, the spiritual ability to see His attacks, the patterns of His temptation in my life, the spiritual ability to even plan ahead to know in this situation I'm going to be attacked, to engage Him in hand-to-hand combat when the time comes. Because the Spirit alone can give the motivation, the will, to war against this flesh. And since, as you and I know, the Spirit only and ever uses the Word, it is through the means of the Word that He gives us this power. Through the Spirit means through the Spirit and His use of the Word, especially as His use of the Word is described here in our text. First, that Word in the hands of the Spirit is the power to expose sin's lies to me, to break sin's deceit, its spell by which it has deluded me. Romans 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That is, the Spirit through the Word tells me, this is what this is about. It's trying to kill you. Because by nature, under the power of that sin, I believe that it's given me life. And it lies to me again and again and tells me that I am giving you life. I am here as your friend. I'm here to give you something good. It says to me the same thing that it said to Adam and Eve in the garden. Come out from under submission to God. There will be life for you here. He tells you there's life in submission to Him, but I'm telling you, there's a whole life, there's a whole world that He's holding you back from, and I'm going to give you that life. And it's going to be marvelous and wonderful. Come along with me. I have life to offer you. And how easily we can be deluded by this. And it's the Spirit through the Word who breaks that spell over me so that I say, this is not life. This is death. I see it's death. You're lying to me. And your purpose is not to be my friend. It's not to just give me a good time for a little bit. It's not to engage me in conversation. It's not to flirt with me a little bit and then leave me alone. You want to kill me? Your purpose is to put your hands around my neck and kill me, to shove a knife into my heart, to take me to the pit of hell. How did you deceive me into thinking that you were my friend, that you were for me, that you had something to give me? The Spirit shows me It's the only power by the word to show me that it's not doing me a favor, that it's lying to me. What has sin, beloved? What has the flesh ever done for you? You are no debtor to it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If someone does something for you, if they pull you out of a jam or a tough spot that you're in, you have a certain debt to them. You have a social obligation to them that when they're in a tough spot, you do something to help them. But the flesh has never done anything for you. It's never given you anything, not once. You are under no obligation to serve it, to give in to its urgings, to do what it says, to avoid hurting its feelings by saying no. It's promised you much, that's for sure. But it has lied and lied and lied, and it's only taken away. It'll give you a touch of pleasure for a moment, absolutely. But it's only given you that so that it can take more from you. And it only leaves you hungering for more. It leaves you with a heart. It's more hardened to the things of God. A heart that's under the chastening hand of God, and you can feel it. A loss of peace with God. As the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 40, verse 12, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that, this is the result, so that I am not able to look up. You've led me, sin, to grieve the Spirit so graciously given to me and who graciously indwells me. I put Christ to an open shame who confesses his name. It takes, it never gives. And whatever little that it gives, it only gives so that it can take more from you in the long run. It brings a taste of death into my life. It wants to conquer me for death's sake. It's not to give me life, it is to take life. You are in no debt to follow it as though it's your friend, as though it's done you a favor. Don't you see? The Spirit alone can expose sin for what it is like that to me. Apart from that Spirit, I believe its lies, under its direction, through the Word especially, preached. It breaks its delusion over me. And second, through the Word, the Spirit fills the child of God's mind and heart with thoughts of how glorious and how marvelous and how gracious Jesus Christ has been, is now, and ever will be to me as His child. How much He loves me, so that the power of gratitude for Him and love for Him might rise up within me and motivate me to mortify the deeds of the body in the way we described in the first point of the sermon. We are debtors, beloved, but not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are debtors, in a sense, to Jesus Christ. Not that we repay Him for what He's done to us or even ought to try to, but in the sense that we must love Him and give gratitude to Him, and the Spirit by the Word calling to mind, ever putting before us what He's done and who He is what gives that power, that motivation, that love for Him that says, I will go kill you now, sin. What has Christ and His Spirit ever done for you? Well, now we have something, don't we? Now we have something. He's done everything for you. Everything. He's made it so that in Him I have no condemnation, none. And I don't have to make war against the flesh because I have to earn His love or favor. but because he has already set his love upon me and saved me to the uttermost. He's taken away all condemnation and given to me his Spirit. And at what cost, my soul? At what cost? My blessed Savior cried out, forsaken of God upon the cross, that I might not be condemned. God condemned my sin in his flesh. God mortified the Savior for me. Don't you see? This is a motivation and a power that only the Spirit can give. That he only gives through the Word. To give us the strength to mortify sin. The only power to lead me to do those things in the first point of the sermon. Come, beloved, drag your sin before the foot of the cross and hold its cheeks and force it to look at him and say to it, this is what you cost, my Savior. I'm not giving in to you anymore. I despise you. I'll kill you. Can't help but quote an old father in the Reformed faith. I don't think I'll ever forget the first time that I read this. What have I done? What love, what mercy, what blood, what grace have I despised and trampled upon? Is this the return I make to the Father for his love, to the Son for his blood, to the Spirit for his grace? Have I defiled the heart that Christ died to wash, that the blessed Spirit has chosen to dwell in? What can I say to the dear Lord Jesus? Do I account communion with him of so little value? Love, mercy, grace, goodness, peace, joy, consolation, I have despised them all and esteemed them a light thing that I might harbor a lust in my heart. Go to the cross, beloved, and see what love did for you there. And how he made you his son and his daughter in his kingdom. And there's the power to mortify, to fight. I love him. I love him who has so loved me. And I want to mortify this sin for him to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's my God. He's my Father. I love him. Only the Spirit can do that. Only the Spirit can give me that. And only through the word of the Holy Gospel. Here's the power, here's the strength to teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And to live. And to live. As a son is called to live in Father's house. The fight doesn't earn the life. It's part of the life that he gives, and it's part of the growing experience of that life. This is life of the Son in Father's house. Fall at times, yes. Repent by the same Spirit. Hate that sin through the same Spirit and Word. Yes. Live to fight another day out of the power and strength of that Spirit. Yes. Grow so that the fight is less and less in some areas, less and less strenuous. The more the mortifying becomes the norm in my life. Yes. Walking with God daily in love in His house. Yes. But a son wants to look like the family. Maybe an adopted son even more. He wants this life to be his life. As he's been so graciously taken out of the old family into this family. And beloved, don't you see, it's that very thing that is the evidence of sonship. That I go to war against the things in me that are not part of this family. That's the great evidence that sonship is in me, that I am a part of this family. The killing, beloved, all our life long, is itself part of our hope, part of our sonship. Only sons are led to mortify. Nothing of this, nothing of this, then you are not a son. And may God give you in this very service to come before Him, crying out to Him, God, I need this. See me in Jesus Christ. Something of this. I'm not talking about degrees, but something of this. This is the life of a son. Let's go to it, children of God, brothers and sisters, in the power of that sonship, the power of the Spirit, for His glory. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and strengthen us in the battle of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.